Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our services this morning. It's great to have you with us. It's great to see a lot of visitors with us this morning. It's just a good time to be in God's house. So we're going to start our service this morning. We're going to stand and sing a praise chorus. Let's stand together and lift up our praises to God. Let's sing together, Hosanna. Let's lift it up together.
Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. We are so glad to be in God's house this morning, ready to worship the God of the universe. It is always a great day to worship, but there is just something extra special in the air on Memorial Day weekend as we look back on all of our loved ones who have gone on before us and of all the sacrifices that have been made on our behalf. God has truly blessed the United States of America. God has truly blessed this church, and we give him all the praise and glory for that this morning. So hopefully you showed up with an attitude of worship of God. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill. If you are visiting with us, we want proof, right? There is a little yellow card in the pew in front of you. Make sure in just a few minutes you fill all that out. Drop it in the offering plate. We want to pray for you this week. We want to invite you back, and we want to minister to you. There's several different ways on that card that you can kind of check or leave us a little note. Tell us how we can best minister to you. Now, you folks who are regular church attendees here at Rose Hill, you know what to do with that card. If you have a prayer request that you want us to be praying for this week, we will be praying for that and be lifting you up. But we are so glad to be together in God's house this morning, worshiping God on Memorial Day weekend. And now I'm going to give it to Brother Paul.
I wonder this morning, is there anybody here this morning that lost someone in their immediate family in the defense of our country? Has anybody lost a loved one that served us? Would you please stand, sir? And ma'am, would you please stand? We'd like to recognize you today. Would you all stand? Let's give them a round of applause this morning as we think about those. Thank you so much for your sacrifices. Now stand with me, would you, for the pledges this morning. And we want to begin with the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. So attention, salute, and I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now join me in the pledge to the Christian flag. And if you don't know that, you can repeat after me. Repeat after me. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe. Amen. Now, pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. Attention, salute. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Would you give my three volunteers a round of applause, please?
Well, remain standing. We're going to continue our song service this morning, singing a great old hymn, There's Power in the Blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood.
Some of the songs we've been singing recently are not as familiar with our church. This is a praise chorus that you may not be familiar with, but if you are, we invite you to sing along as we learn this song this morning. The name of the song is The Power of the Cross.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and broken then, nailed to a cross.
Up this chorus in praise with us.
It's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven.
To see my name.
is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God slain for us. What a cost, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Ushers, if you would come forward this time in preparation for the offering. Several on our prayer list we want to remember this morning. A couple have been added, and an update. First of all, at King's Daughters Medical Center, continue to pray for Debbie Martin. Also, this morning we heard Wayne Wilburn's son, Jim Wilburn, has been diagnosed with a tumor. And Tiffany Amos, a young girl whose family is having some difficulties. She was in the emergency room this morning with some bleeding, so be sure and pray for her. She was throwing up some blood, so pray for her. Also, Charles Bush is being moved today to the hospice, so pray for him and pray for our church, especially our search team as they continue to work And as Brother Joe gave an update, we just want to pray that God will continue to lead them, give them wisdom and discernment. Brother Ross Buskey is going to come and lead us in prayer. Ross, give us a quick update on your summer project, your summer ministry this year.
Yes, thank you. So in a couple weeks, I leave to take a team of 8 college graduates to China for a month. We will be in Harbin, China, which is right dead smack between Russia and North Korea. We'll be teaching English at a university there, the Northern Forestry University in China. So we'll be partnering with the staff that have been there about 15 years, helping them gain interest with the students to want to learn English. And what comes of that is many gospel opportunities. So I do pray, I hope that you will pray for our team as we travel, as they finish raising their support, and then obviously the opportunities that we'd have over there, that the Lord would be favorable. It's exciting, and it's coming up soon. So it's humbling to be able to be put in a place to lead a team like that. And again, these students, like, they're not even students anymore, they're college graduates, so I'm not even that much older than most of them, so it's cool and humbling at the same time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is humbling to come into a place of like this, Lord. It is awesome, though, in the same regard, Lord, that you have ordained corporate worship, Lord, for us to come together like this and lift up your name and praise and worship, Lord. So I'm thankful for this church, Lord. I pray that you would be with Rose Hill, Lord. I pray that you would be faithful and that you would be committed to the covenant, Lord, that you started in Abraham, Lord, that this church would have many, many, many more years of favor in your sight, Lord. And so I just pray for the search committee, Lord, as they continue to seek out the man that you would be glorifying in this church, Lord. So please be faithful to that, Lord. Lord, I do pray for all the prayer requests that are lifted up, and even in myself being heavy-hearted, Lord, I pray as we all are coming close, Lord, and those that are fading away, Lord, I pray that you would be the Lord of their life, Lord, and that there would be no pain. Lord, I know that the hope of the Christian life is, Lord, that we don't die, Lord, but that death no longer has a sting because of your life, Lord, and so I'm clinging to that hope, but Lord, even in selfishness, I don't want my grandfather to be taken away, Lord, and so, but even in that language would say that he belongs to me, and that's not true, Lord, that he belongs to you, and Lord, so I pray that you, again, would be glorified in that situation, and in reign control, Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in the lives of the people that are serving your kingdom, Lord, all of us are called to do ministry in our lives, Lord, and I pray that you, Lord, would be, again, glorified and that your will be done in all these things. Lord, I pray even that this offering, Lord, would seek to benefit your glory, Lord, and that it is given in the vertical mindset, Lord, that we are giving back to you, Lord, that you would rain down blessings onto us, Lord. And so I'm thankful, Lord, for this church, Lord, and I pray that you would use this offering for your glory and your kingdom advancement, Lord. And lastly, I do want to say a great thanks, Lord, for the veterans and the active military, Lord, that are serving our country, Lord. I pray that you would just give their families peace and rest and understanding, Lord. I pray in all our lives, Lord, that you would give us understanding that that goes beyond what are capable of in control of, Lord, that you, again, would reign in supremacy, Lord, and again, that you would get all the glory and that you would use us again, for your kingdom advancement, Lord. So I do pray that all this will be in your will and that your name would be glorified. I do pray all this in your heavenly, holy, and precious and almighty name. Amen.
Well, this morning we have a song also we'd like you to become more familiar with. We're going to sing it more or less as a special. But if you would, you're welcome to sing along with us. And as our church learns it, we're going to sing it more and make it a part of our services. But you're welcome to sing along as we sing once again.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. once again I pour out my life.
Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow.
But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again.
I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I am humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
If you have your copy of God's Word, thank you, Brother Pam and John. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And I'd like to begin reading verse 1 and read all the way down, if I might, Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 1, reading all the way down through verse 4. So in honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, living Word, would you please stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word? I'm in a series called Jumpstart. And we're trying to connect the church to some areas of Scripture that will help them, give them a great jump start prior to your new pastor arriving here at Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Let me just pause and say I'm grateful for the liberties that we have as Americans. But I'm also grateful for the liberties that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he goes on to say, "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, Paul's an apostle." He said, "Say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." In other words, let me pause there and say you can't be saved as a result of circumcision. Yeah, and I might add, you can't be saved on the basis of just your baptism. I might add, you can't be saved just on the basis of your church membership. You can't be saved on the basis that you're just a good person. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, "And I testify to every man that who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor or obligated to keep the whole law." In other words, if you are going to try to be saved on the basis of good works, you better make sure that you're perfect. You better make sure you don't mess up in the least little point. Because if you mess up in the least little point, you're guilty of all. But then Paul goes on to say, "But you've become estranged from Christ." In other words, if you try to go back to Old Testament laws, then you've been estranged from Jesus. This is not the teaching of the New Testament. "You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Let's bow for a moment of prayer, as I want to speak to you on the subject, faith alone, not falling from grace. Now, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that you'd speak through my lips of clay as I talk about a different kind of liberty. So grateful to be an American. I'm proud to be an American. And I love this great country of ours. I'm so thankful for the men and women that have served so faithfully. I'm grateful for each and every single one. But at the same time, Lord, I'm grateful for Jesus Christ who died for my sins on Calvary's cross, that I can put my faith in Christ Jesus, that I can trust him, being saved by his grace through faith. And it gives me a new liberty that I find in Christ Jesus. Speak through these lips of clay this morning, Lord. I pray that I could proclaim that liberty to those that are here in this audience this morning, but also those that may be listening to us by radio. Your blessings now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You might be seated this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 is a troublesome verse for some. I say that because of the words that you find at the last part of verse 4 of chapter 5, which says, "You have fallen from grace." You see, it's troublesome for some because some have taken this to mean that it's possible for you to, in fact, to lose your salvation. There are many, maybe even in this audience or this auditorium or this worship center this morning, or maybe listening by radio, you believe that it's possible to be a child of God today, but it's possible that you could lose all of that tomorrow. Some of you believe that. There was a time that I thought that. You say, why did you think such a thing? Because I was taught such a thing. I hadn't really examined the scriptures for myself, and so there was a time that I thought it. But there are also those days of transition where I began to study the Word of God and became a Baptist by conviction. My wife, my daughter, Angie, and myself were all baptized in the fellowship of this church by Dr. Charles E. Stewart, who's here this morning with us, and I'm so grateful that Dr. Stewart is with us today. And so we came to the point, Marion Duncan, 11 o'clock one Friday night, his office in Catlettsburg, Kentucky, I came to the conviction that I'm a Baptist, and I made that decision. We were baptized in the fellowship of this church because I began to see salvation from a completely different perspective. But during the time of transition and moving where I realized it was faith alone by grace, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was in a preaching service with a dear friend. This dear friend and I listened to this evangelist preach the gospel, and when he finished preaching, he did like a lot of us preachers do. He said, every head bowed and every eye closed. And I used to say that in Pikeville, every head bowed and every eye closed. And nobody looking around except me and Becky. Becky was our organist, and she never would bow her head. She just kind of looked around to see who. So I would say, nobody looking but me and Becky. And so, but we said, the evangelist said, if you know for certain that you're on your way to heaven, would you raise your hand? And so I raised my hand. My buddy next to me did not raise his hand. I didn't know that he did. He just admitted to me a little bit later. But he said to me, you know, when he said that, he said, I didn't raise my hand. He said, because I wasn't sure that I could endure to the end. I wasn't sure that sometime before Jesus came back, split the eastern sky, descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, that I might do something that would merit the loss of my salvation, and that I would lose what God had given to me as a free gift. I'd understood the scriptures differently. I had read 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, when John wrote this under inspiration. He said, these things I've written to you that believe the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What I came to a conviction is to believe that God wants me to know. It's not a hope-so salvation, but it's a know-so salvation. And so when the evangelist said, if you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, my hand went up. Because I knew that it was by grace through faith that I was saved. And so I was able to share this with my dear friend. And so today I'm glad that the Bible doesn't teach what my friend believed. I'm so grateful that the Word of God does not teach what my dear friend believed. He was honest, he was sincere, he was a good man, but nevertheless he was dependent upon himself to be saved rather than dependent upon the finished work of Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross. If I believe what my friend believed, here's what I would say to someone that would share that kind of news with me. First of all, it's not good news. If someone were to come to me and say, listen, I've got some good news for you. What's the good news? The good news is Jesus will save you for now, and he'll forgive you of all your past sins. Now you have a chance to be saved. You have to live the rest of your life perfectly. If you do not live the rest of your life perfectly, somehow you'll be lost. Here's what I would say to someone that would say that to me. I'd say, where's the nearest hole of water? And I want you to go with me in that holy water. And when we go in the holy water, I want you to baptize me after I make my confession of faith, before I have a chance to think one single thought, before I have an opportunity to commit one act or one deed. I want you to baptize me and hold me under and send me on immediately. If that's what I thought. Because I know that there could be no confidence in self in order to be able to provide my own redemption. You see, when people talk about falling from grace, they take it out of context. Now, so when you take a scripture verse out of context, anytime you take text out of context, you're left with a con. And so I want you to know that that's exactly what some do with this section of scripture when they talk about falling from grace. Really, it's talking about a newfound liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And so when Paul says you're falling from grace, here's what he means. You're falling away from the teachings about grace. You're separated. You're moving away from the teachings that you initially started off with, because initially they started off with, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, but it's a gift from God. Holman Bible, I have a Holman New King James Translation Bible. Holman is owned by Lifeway Christian Resources. Lifeway Christian Resources is an agency of the Southern Baptist Convention, which means that you own Lifeway. And in that little study Bible that I have, here's what the writers of Holman said, the Galatians had launched their Christian experience by faith, seems content to leave their voyage of faith and chart a new course based on works. How many groups do you know that have done that? But let me say this to you, congregation. There are really only two religions in the whole wide world. Did you know that? There's not many religions. There's only two. There's either a do or there's a done. The do is you die for God. The done is God died for you. And so do, there's something for you to do. There's something for you to merit. There's something for you to keep. Go, pray, do. But then there's the done Christianity, and I want you to know that is the Christianity that I profess. It's a done thing. Jesus said, Tetelestai. In other words, it is finished. It's complete. It's faith alone. It's Jesus plus or minus nothing. The work of redemption has been done. It's for by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, so that none of us can actually boast. So here's the Galatian Christians. The Galatian Christians were teaching by grace through faith at one point, but they were no longer teaching that. They were teaching that now it's by grace to get you started, but you have to keep the Old Testament laws in order to be able to continue. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. Even in the Old Testament, Jonah said this. He said this. He said, salvation is of the Lord. Now, you know, I wish that I had an opportunity this morning. If I could be on CNN, CNBC, and or Fox News, or ABC News, CBS, if they could just get a camera and put that on me right now, what I'd like, I'd have an announcement that I'd like to make to the whole wide world. Here's what it would be. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to Him. And guess what? He doesn't share His glory with anybody. He's not going to share His glory with Paul Badgett. He's not going to share His glory with you. And so to illustrate this, I have four prominent men of Scripture that I'm going to bring forth to the witness stand this morning. I'm going to ask them three questions. And then at the end of this sermon, I'm going to ask you the same three questions. So you need to be prepared. You didn't know you're going to have to take a test this morning, but there are questions that you need to answer. The first question that I'm going to ask, are you a child of God? The second question that I'm going to ask, have you sinned since becoming a child of God? And the third question I'm going to ask is, if the answer to question number two is yes, did you in fact fall from grace? And so the first man that I'm going to call to the witness stand is none other than the man of a great multitude. You know who that is? Well, it's Father Abraham. Father Abraham is the father of three world religions, Judaism, Mohammedism, and Christianity. We said Judaism, Mohammedism, that's due. Christianity is done. Christianity is not a religion. In fact, Christianity is a relationship. And I'll let you in on a little secret. God wants a relationship with you that's real and personal. I wonder if God has that kind of relationship with you. So, Father Abraham, here you are. You're a witness now in front of all these folks at Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. I need to ask you this question. Are you, in fact, a child of God? And the response, of course, would be, yes, I am a child of God. As a matter of fact, if you would read James, what you would discover there is that James wrote this under inspiration. He said, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The word accounted could also be translated credited. So placed on the account of Abraham was righteousness. How did he become righteousness? By faith alone. Abraham believed God. His testimony was that he came out of idolatry and paganism. He was a successful businessman in Ur of the Chaldees. And God saw him down there in Ur and said, Abraham, I want you to get up out of the country that you're in. I want you to go to a country that I will show you. And Abraham responded by faith and followed God. By the way, I believe that a faith that saves is a faith that works. Abraham was certainly a man that believed God, and then that was followed by his good works. You were created unto good works, but good works don't save you. So Abraham, by faith, followed the Lord. Then the second question, Abraham, have you sinned since becoming a child of God? And the answer is, oh, yes, many times. But the greatest sin that I can remember is when I lied about my wife, Sarah. Because my wife, Sarah, was a beautiful lady. We went into the land of the Egyptians, and I was fearful that Pharaoh would kill me and take Sarah to be a part of his harem. And so I asked her to lie for me. And I lied because I said that she was my sister. Now, by the way, if you read the scriptures, you're a student of scripture, you may already know this, that was a half-truth because she was a half-sister to Abraham. So half-truth. But you know what that means, folks? Listen to this. Are you ready to listen to this? Half-truths are whole lies as far as God's concerned. You say it's a little white lie. It doesn't make any difference. It could be technicolor as far as God's concerned. It's a big, fat lie. And so Abraham lied. And so he said, yeah, I lied in order that I might be able to cover my own hide. That's what I did. Then the question number three would be, after you lied, did you fall from grace? The answer, the response that you would get from Abraham would be, no, I did not fall from grace. As a matter of fact, I fell into grace because what my God did, he provided deliverance for me. Now, you got to be careful, folks, because I'm getting real happy about this point, okay? Amen? My little Pentecostal heart's about to run away from me. Because Abraham was 100 years old. You know what the Bible says about 100-year-old? You're dead. You're finished. I think God wanted it that way. Sarah was 90 years of age. And yet Abraham would say, God provided deliverance for me. Why? Because he fulfilled his promises. You know what? God always does. There are no promises that God doesn't fulfill. And so God kept his promise by giving Abraham and Sarah a son, and his name class was Isaac. And in the line of Isaac came the Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the redemption that Abraham needed was provided in the lineage of Isaac. Abraham would say this, oh yes, he said, I believe because in the Old Testament we look back, we look forward to the cross as you in the New Testament or after New Testament, you look back to the cross. And so all of us are saved exactly the same way by the finished work of Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross. And so Abraham would say, oh no, I didn't fall from grace, I fell right into it. I didn't fall from it, I fell into it. This is the man of a great multitude, but there's another testimony that I want to call the witness stand and get his testimony, and this is the man saved from water. You know what his name is? Moses. And that's what his name means. Moses was, he was in an ark made with bulrushes, and it was dabbed in pitch, and he was laid in the river. And as he was there in that ark of safety, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, along comes an Egyptian princess and gets Moses, delivers him out of the water, and raises him as an Egyptian. He was born as a Hebrew, but he was raised as an Egyptian, educated in the palace of Pharaoh, and this was Moses. And Moses would say, we'd say, Moses, are you a child? Oh, of course I'm a child of God. The Bible says, for example, in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You know the burning bush experience that Moses had? That little insignificant, worth nothing bush that God performed a miracle in the midst of. Moses was an insignificant person, and God performed a miracle in the midst of his life. As a matter of fact, many miracles. And so, yes, Moses was a man of God. Just as he worked through an insignificant bush, he also worked through the insignificant life of Moses. And so Moses would say, of course, I am a child of God. Then you would say, Moses, did you ever sin after becoming a child of God? And he would say, oh, yes, I did. Because God had told me, remember the story, to speak to the rock. But the children of God made me so angry, I became like a loaded shotgun with a hair trigger. Least little thing set me off. Instead of speaking to the rock, I struck the rock. And the water came forth for a murmuring group of Israelites that was complaining and griping. Murmuring. He said, yes, I sinned against God. I disobeyed God. And so the question then would be, did you fall from grace? And Moses would respond, never, never. God, listen, God didn't disown me. God just disciplined me. And he would probably say, remember what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son, in whom he delights. In other words, God loved me enough. He was willing to discipline me. And so he took me and he allowed me to look over into the promised land. He didn't allow me to enter into the promised land, but he allowed me to see it. And he said, no, I did not fall from grace. I actually fell into grace. So there's the man that was saved from water. But then there's also the man called the Beloved. You know who that is? That's King David. King David, referred to as the Beloved. And so we need to bring King David to the witness stand. We need to ask him these three questions before I ask you those three questions. First of all, King David, are you in fact a child of God? And King David would say, yes, I am a child of God. If you read 1 Samuel 13, 14, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says that I am a man after God's what, class? Own heart. That's who I am. Oh, yes, I am. I am, in fact, a child of God. Well, King David, if you're a child of God, did you ever sin after becoming his child? And David would say, oh, yes, I did. As a matter of fact, I had an affair. I was unfaithful. I plotted it. I entertained it in my mind. By the way, the mind is the citadel of the soul. If you want to know what happens to a man or a woman that falls into sin, we don't know all of the answers, but we can always say it begins one place, and it begins in the mind. When people begin to entertain things in the mind that should not be there. And so David said, yes, I did. I had an affair. And in order to cover it up, I had a man murdered. And he said it was a Watergate of 3,000 years ago. Gigantic cover-up. Well, did you fall from grace after you sinned, after you committed murder and adultery? Did you fall from grace? And the answer would be no, no, 1,000 times no. He said, my sin haunted me. He said, day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me. He said, my bones grew old within me. Have you ever been there? Has your sins ever bothered you to the point that there's a groaning within your soul and your bones just like they're waxing old? Yet David would say, I cried out, restore me, God, the joy of your salvation. Salvation belongs to who, class? Belongs to God. And he said, I knew that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And so God forgave me. As a matter of fact, David understood, you read Psalm 51, a New Testament principle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, or forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so David would say, I did not fall from grace, but I fell into it. Yes, I'm a firm believer of grace. So there's the beloved, but then there's the man called the pebble. Now, do you know who I'm talking about when I talk about the man called the pebble? Talking about Peter. Remember what Jesus said? He said, Peter, I'm Petra. That's Jesus. A large, unmovable stone. He's the foundation of the church. But he said, you're not Petra, you're Petra. And you're a small pebble. And so he referred to Peter as a small rock, whereas Jesus was a large, unmovable stone. And so the question for Peter would be, did you become a child of God? Oh, by the way, the words Petros just didn't come to me. I will tell you the first thing that goes, but I'm so old now I forgot what it is. Question, Peter, are you a child of God? And he would respond, yes, I am in fact a child of God. And he would refer you back to when they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16. He said, there we were in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked us, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we responded, well, some say you're Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said this. You've heard of the Great Commission, right? Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You've heard of the great commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But here we have the great confession. What's the great confession? Why, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. That's who you are. You're everything that you claim to be. You're everything that you've said that you've told us that you are. That's who you are. And he put his faith in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. In other words, you've been born from above, brother. You've had a supernatural intervention. And he said, from this day forward, you're going to be known not just as Simon, but you're also going to be known as Peter. He had a born-again experience. Yes, he was a child of God. Well, Peter, did you sin after that? Oh, yes, I denied the Lord 3 different times. On 3 different occasions, well, did you fall from grace as a result of that? And he would say, no. As a matter of fact, I was recommissioned. Remember the message from last week? The Lord came to me on 3 different occasions, and he said, Simon, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with an unconditional kind of love, a love of choice? That a love that gives but doesn't expect anything in return. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. Why, I can't lie to you. I love you, phileo. I love you like a friend. We got a lot of things in common. We're good buddies. And he asked me 3 times. And the 3rd time I was grieved because I understood the Lord was referring to the times that I had betrayed him. And I asked God to forgive me. When I asked God to forgive me, listen, he restored me and recommissioned me. He said this to me. He said, Peter, tend my lambs. Make sure that you care about the children in the church. But not only that, but he said, I want you also to tend the sheep and to feed the sheep and to be concerned about the adult believers in the church. And he said, do you know what God did? God gave me the privilege of preaching on the day of Pentecost. Listen, I get excited when one person makes a decision. I got excited in this church. My first preaching opportunity in this church, Sylvia Horn is a witness to this. I was up in junior church. That's where they put me, over in junior church. I was up there, preached my first sermon as a called man of God, and gave the invitation. A little girl came down the aisle, and I got down on my knees, as I always did with children. By the way, if you work with children, you want to greet them on their level. If you work with children, you need to be in your Sunday school class 15 minutes early every Sunday morning, sit in a small chair, and greet them on their level. Children are important. Children are just little people. Their decisions are important. And so this little girl came down the aisle, and I took her by the hand. I said, "Honey, what's your decision this morning?" She said, "Brother Paul, can I go to the bathroom?" Amen. That's what she said. I was excited about it. Every decision has value. But how would you like to preach on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people commit their lives to Jesus? Peter said, "I was recommissioned, and God gave me an opportunity, the privilege, to preach a message like that." By the way, that brings me to an important point. It's a privilege to serve Jesus. I don't have to be here this morning. I get to. I don't have to go to church on a Sunday morning. I get to. It's a wonderful privilege that God has given. So here's my conclusion to what I've shared with you this morning. Some of you are like Abraham. You're a liar. Now listen, when you exaggerate, you lie. When you gossip, you lie. When you insinuate, you lie. And so some of you are just a right down, dirty, rotten liar. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, you say, "Well, that's the only thing I do that's bad." Bible says if you break God's laws in what one little point, what? You're guilty of all of it. So you stand before God guilty this morning. Some of you are like Moses. You say, "How am I like Moses?" Because you've got a temper, listen, that's raging on the inside of you. You know what Spurgeon said? Spurgeon said, you have no more right to have a bad temper dwelling within you as you do the devil himself. It's okay to have a temper. It's okay to be angry with certain things, but you don't let the sin go down on your wrath. What does that mean? It means you need to be in control of your temper. If you're not in control of your temper, it means God's not in control of you. And so some of you are like that. But others of you are like David. You're unfaithful. And some of you have actually been unfaithful, but others of you, you're thinking about it. But you know, as far as Jesus is concerned, if it's just in your mind right now, it's the same as if you have done it. Because Billy Graham said this. He said, "When you think about it and you would say this, 'I would if I could,' you're guilty." And so some of you are like that, and you've denied the Lord. You've denied him in that way, but also others of you are like Peter. You've denied him in other ways. And you say, "How would I be like Peter denying him?" Listen, you could be at work and nobody at work know that you're a Christian. You go to school and you try to hide the fact that you don't know Jesus. You don't want other people to know that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and so you try to hide it so other people don't know. Maybe you're guilty of the sin of Peter. And yet still some of you are a Christian. Yet some of you, you belong to him. You didn't fall from grace, but today you need to fall into his grace. Understanding what Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 10, listen to this very carefully. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said, "and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so what we understand from that passage of Scripture is God knows his own, God calls his own, and God keeps his own. And so some of you are a child of God. You may be a wounded sheep, but you're a sheep. You may be a wandering sheep, but you're a sheep. You may be a black sheep, but you're a sheep. And you've not fallen from grace, but you need to fall into grace today. There needs to be confession in the life. Now, what I've learned over the years is just simply this. We may fail God. We often do fail God. But God's mercies never fail. You say, preacher, why is this important as we think about calling a pastor? You understand? You don't want him to come here trying to tend a bunch of dirty sheep, do you? You don't want him to come here when there's a bunch of Christ-rejecting lambs, do you? You don't want him to come here with a bunch of liars in the congregation or a bunch of people that deny the Lord in the congregation, but you want him to come with a congregation that's willing to say, I will obey God no matter what, and we're willing to move forward in order that we might be able to take our community for Christ Jesus. And so what I want you to do this morning, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to ask you those three questions this morning. I want you to be very honest with me today. On this Memorial Day, it's this holiday weekend. Thank you for being here. I know you could be at a lot of other places, but thank you for being here today. And thank you for entertaining these three questions. The first one is, are you a child of God? You either are or you ain't. Billy Graham says, you're either a sheep or you're a goat. There's no such thing as a Jeep. So you're either a believer, a make-believer, or an unbeliever. Which are you? If you're not a believer and your faith is not in Christ Jesus, faith alone, not dependent upon your works or your ability to save yourself, if your faith is not totally and completely in Christ alone, I want to ask you, to accept Jesus into your life today. I want you to say, oh God, thank you that you came to save sinners. And I think that I'm the chief. I think I'm the worst of them all. God save me. Question number two. If you could say that I'm a child of God, then the question is, have you sinned since you became a Christian? Have you sinned since you become a child of God? And then the third question would be, since you do not fall from grace, do you need to fall into His grace? Which means that what you do is you simply confess that sin to God. And the Bible says that He's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You say, what does that mean, Brother Paul? It means that when our new pastor comes, he doesn't have to come to a dirty congregation. What it means is when our new pastor comes, he can come to a group of people that has their sins fessed up.
Come just as you receive Christ the King.